Welcome to the Theology of Ministry class. We'll be talking about some things that hopefully will impact your ministry. My name is Terry Wise, and I will be your instructor for this particular course. Sit back, take a pen and pencil, take some notes, and ask the Spirit of God to use these lectures, the required textbooks, and the activities to really minister to your life and to open up your eyes, not so that you can use and gain new knowledge, but to be able to take this new learning and be able to implement it and utilize it in a practical manner. I mean, knowledge for the sake of knowledge, in my opinion, is not as valuable as we sometimes tend to think it is. It may be good for a person's curiosity, their own intellectual curiosity, but in the spiritual realm, we want to learn things so that we can be better servants in the kingdom of God, so that we can impact people's lives. And so in this course, I hope that it does that for you. Now, I can't promise that. Welcome to the Theology of Ministry class. And on the cassettes which follow, we'll be talking about some things that hopefully will impact your ministry. My name is Terry Wise, and I will be your instructor for this particular course. So welcome. Sit back, take a pen and pencil, take some notes, and ask the Spirit of God to use these lectures, the required textbooks, and the activities to really minister to your life and to open up your eyes, not so that you can use and gain new knowledge, but to be able to take this new learning and be able to implement it and utilize it in a practical manner. I mean, knowledge for the sake of knowledge, in my opinion, is not as valuable as we sometimes tend to think it is. It may be good for a person's curiosity, their own intellectual curiosity, but in the spiritual realm, we want to learn things so that we can be better servants in the kingdom of God, so that we can impact people's lives. And so in this course, I hope that it does that for you. Now, I can't promise that, but I can ask you to open your heart to the Spirit of God with some of these concepts. You may not agree with all that's being presented here on the tapes, and that's absolutely fine. We wouldn't expect that of you anyway. We don't want you to, in essence, regurgitate back to us what one person, me, the professor, has to say. We want you to utilize those critical thinking skills that the Lord has given you, to be able to process, to be able to integrate, to be able to analyze and understand and the various concepts that are being presented. Because invariably, you will be coming from a particular background, a particular denomination, a particular mindset. And so you'll have to take some of these things and translate them into your religious environment, into your denominational lingo, and compare what you're learning with what you believe, challenge your beliefs, and that's the educational process, and that's what we want this course to do, is to help you to learn and to process these sort of things. One of the things that my undergraduate degree did for me was to help me learn to think. I remember my philosophy teacher saying, "What is the purpose of an education?" And everybody's raising their hands, giving various answers. And his response was, "Education teaches us to think." And so when we talk about a theology of ministry, what I'm hoping to do is present some concepts that cause you to think. Think about your ministry. And I understand that we will be coming from different faith perspectives, different denominations. And so this adds to the creativity and to the challenge of thinking through some of the concepts that we're going to speak about. Let me say that a theology of ministry course could be defined in many ways, And I am probably using this term in a non-traditional approach. Because of the nature of our students and because of the nature of myself, I guess, I'm going to present some concepts that I'm not sure you would readily get anywhere else, or concepts that would be included in a traditional theology of ministry course. Sometimes this course is entitled The Philosophy of Ministry. And by use of the term theology, it includes God. We want to be able to understand what the Lord has to say about ministry. And in a traditional context, I suppose that one would be dealing with the role of a minister. They would be looking at some of the biblical teaching as to Ephesians. God gave some as pastors, teachers, evangelists, and such. We would be looking at the qualifications of leadership, elders, and such. We'd be looking at some of the tasks of shepherding a flock, and we'd be looking at a philosophy or a theology of preaching. And these are standard items that I think would come up in a normal course. I don't in any way want to do away with that or to in any way say that because they're not included here, they are therefore useless and unimportant. I am not at all insinuating that. What I do feel, though, is that for most of you who are listening to these tapes, you already have a pretty good understanding of those concepts. And so for me to simply rehash that probably would not be as powerful or as impactful for you as some of the other concepts. And again, remember, when I'm talking about theology and ministry, I'm talking about being able to think about concepts and how they relate to ministry. And I'm thinking on a much larger scale than just that God gave some to be teachers and evangelists. And I think that many of our students have many years of experience in ministry, so they've got a handle on that. And if you don't have a lot of years in ministry, and you don't, that's okay. That's not saying that this course will be useless to you either. There's a lot of good concepts here. The key that I want you to do, the thing that I want you to do is to think through these concepts, these paradigms, these items, and to begin to process them in your mind and begin to pick them apart and say, this is positive, this is powerful, this isn't any good, this doesn't square with Scripture, this would work fine for my denomination. What about the implications of this? That's what I'm trying to get at, is for us to begin to think of ministry with a little wider sphere, with a deeper understanding of concepts that apply to ministry. So I'm not going to rehash the traditional things that would have to do with ministry. I want to talk about some other things, and I'm not going to be going in any particular order here, but some of the concepts I want to talk about is the whole issue of community. One of the things that is so lacking today in the contemporary church is this whole concept of community. And by that I mean the community of faith, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, and how we relate to one another, and how we are to love one another. And it's interesting that when we are able to replicate that type of an environment where love abounds, where grace is freely given, and where we absolutely want to please the Lord and the way we relate to one another, and that we really do care for one another, we'll find that good things come from that. It's easy to do ministry in those type of environments. And when we look at the early church, we find that they had those type of ingredients. And what happened to the early church? It grew. It grew tremendously. It grew rapidly. And they were all in one accord, Acts says. They were experiencing community. And because of that, one of the things that happened because of that was evangelism. Evangelism was not a program in the New Testament. It was a byproduct of a living faith, of deep communion with Christ, a living Savior, and deep communion between brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we want to explore that concept because, boy, you know, if you're in ministry, no matter what denomination you are, if you can get the parish that you're involved in and the members to begin to experience community amongst themselves, your ministry will be enhanced, and the name of the Lord will be uplifted, and ministry will become fun and exciting, and you'll see the Lord do good things. Another topic we want to discuss has to do with personality type. This is kind of a big contemporary subject these days, but I find it fascinating. And I'm certainly not an expert on the subject of psychological type, but I do want to provide an introduction to that, because when you're talking about ministry, you're talking about people. I mean, if we could do away with people in church, we wouldn't have any problems in ministry, would we? But then again, we wouldn't have anything called ministry. So by its very nature, ministry involves people. And people come from different cultural backgrounds, different educational levels, different family of origins, environments, and different personality types. And there's just many, many differences. And it's important to understand those differences, especially if we want to get to community. And the Bible says that we are to love one another. And I think that by having an understanding of the various personality types that exist within the church, that it helps us in our understanding of ministry, of how we minister, and why some people don't accept our ministry as well as others, and how we are to relate to certain individuals. And there is a negative side to this, is that we tend to box people in and categorize people, and we don't want to do that. But we'll be talking about that, that there are just differences. People think differently. They process information differently. They make decisions differently. They get their energy differently, whether they're introverted or extroverted. And we'll be talking about that as well. And I think this is very freeing. When I've discussed this elsewhere, gave a seminar on this very topic, I remember one of the students writing me saying, "Dr. Wise, this was absolutely freeing for me because I never understood really what was happening in the meetings and with my leadership." And matter of fact, he said, "I never really understood my own thinking. I never really understood why I tended to react a certain way or process things a certain way." But understanding this type, personality type, has been freeing for him, because now, for the first time, this individual is able to see his ministry in a new perspective. Rather than seeing people as obstacles, now he's understanding them and able to minister to them more. So you see why this excites me, and why we're going much, much different, or taking a different approach to this whole idea of theology of ministry. Another area we want to talk about is this whole idea of systems theory. And briefly discuss family systems theory, and also to talk about change. I guess many people would think of ministry as a man or a minister called of God, preaching and teaching the people. And what the minister says goes. And it's almost as if the minister is the only one who has direct access to God, such as Moses or some of the other Old Testament examples. But what we find in Scripture in the New Testament is that all believers have direct access to God and can approach the throne of grace with confidence, as Hebrews says. And so, to look upon ministry as the minister, the powerful minister, the spokesperson of God, who's the only one who can speak for God and influence others and hear from God and have an impact for God, we have to have a larger perspective than that. And obviously, the priesthood of believers, that doctrine enters in here, but the way we can expand our understanding of ministry is through an understanding of systems theory. So when you look at the church as a whole, and we're talking about a local church, there are various subsystems within that larger system. For instance, you've got the Sunday School Committee, you've got the Board of Deacons, you've got the Board of Elders, you have the Presbytery, you have this council, you have these various things within the church, and they're all related, interrelated to one another. And to change one of the components is to, in essence, change the entire system. So when you begin to see ministry from a larger perspective, not "I'm called of God, I'm going to tell you what God says," but from a perspective that says, hey, I'm in not only involved in a living organism here, the fact that the church is a living organism, a spiritual family, but I'm also involved in an organization that's made up of various systems that interrelate and affect and influence one another. And this is going to be fascinating to take systems theory. And in the lectures, we can have a course on each one of these items here. But again, I'm trying to get you to think and possibly take some of your own time afterwards and begin to pursue these various items in a much deeper manner. We want to touch upon family systems theory, which is an extension of the systems theory. But this basically says that the church is a family. And we want to touch upon that. Another item that we want to touch upon is change. Because ministers see themselves as change agents. And rightly so. I mean, I'm not in any way demeaning the fact that they have been called of God. And they do have a job and that they do proclaim for God. I'm just making the point previously that there's more to ministry than that, and they're not the only ones who are able to speak for the Lord. But the fact remains that they are called of God to be ministers. And they see themselves as agents of change. And so how do you go about changing the church? That's one of the most frustrating things that can occur in ministry when you feel like you've been called, God's given you a vision. How do you relate it to the people? How do you get going on it? And when change doesn't happen the way we think it does sometimes, then we begin to blame other people, and pretty soon, you know, after 2 years, we're ready to change churches. And even if we're unable to find a church, we're mentally out of there, even though we physically remain. And so we want to talk about change, and what's most important in my mind with the whole change process is the concept of transition. Change is an external event. Transition is an internal psychological event. And what I'm going to be talking about is the fact that change will be ineffective or incomplete if you don't deal with the whole issue of transition. People don't resist change so much. They resist the transition from getting from one place to the next. But we'll talk about that. I find it to be very, very important in a concept of what ministry is about. We're also going to be talking about spiritual warfare. And I think this is a very, very important concept in understanding ministry. Obviously, Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principles and spiritual beings and such. It's something spiritual. There's a spiritual entity which we call Satan or Lucifer and his fallen angels. And we are in a spiritual warfare with those demonic forces. And so I want to talk about that because there's some key concepts there that will help you as an individual, as a minister, and as a fellow believer who can help someone else. Because Satan's main strategy is deception. And he disguises himself as an angel of light. And so, how do you handle deception? How do you, you know, if you're deceived, do you know you're deceived? Well, one of the ways to, you know, expose the lie of the enemy is to face it with the truth of Scripture. Expose it with the truth of Scripture. And there's some typical areas that Satan has a field day with in regard to deception. And I want to talk about that. We're also going to include a brief discussion regarding another side of that, because not everybody believes that spiritual warfare is a reality for today. There are many scholars and religious individuals who don't believe that Satan is a real, literal entity going about like a roaring lion. And so I want to, as an academician, discuss that and interact with that a bit. I also want to talk about how we go about measuring our life. I mean, we want to know, was I a good minister? Did I do well? I mean, from God's perspective, we don't really care about man's standard, which is always fluctuating and depends on the circumstances of where you're located. What we really want to know is did we measure up to what God had anticipated for us or expected of us? I mean, we want to be successful. And I'm not talking in terms of whether you have a a 50-member church or a 5,000-member church. I'm not talking in those areas. I'm talking about your life, your inner life, and your faithfulness and integrity and those sort of issues. So I'm going to present some ways in which you can measure your life, evaluate your life from God's perspective. And then I want to explore some contemporary issues that are faced by modern pastors. I want to talk very briefly about burnout. I want to talk about professional isolation. I want to talk about inadequate education, unrealistic expectations. I want to talk about resistance to change, poor pastoral accountability, tight finances, personal loneliness, and obviously spiritual warfare. So we're going to be talking about some of these issues that are relevant and pertinent to ministers today. So I hope this gives you a general overview and an understanding of my perspective of where I'm coming from with regard to this course. And I hope you're not disappointed. I hope it does meet your expectations, both academically and spiritually. But remember, what I'm hoping to do is to present you with information. You don't have to agree with it, but you do have to process it, and you have to think about it, and you have to critically evaluate it. And that's what I'm getting at. And I've never been one to take the traditional route. I want to expand you much more so than where you might have been with a traditional course on this subject. So let me begin by talking about burnout. And again, we could talk all night long about this particular subject, but we don't have time for that. But it is something that I think we need to address. And some of the statistics regarding pastors really are quite frightening. Fuller Seminary conducted a survey of pastors and found that 75% of those surveys reported having at least one significant crisis due to stress. 80% believe that ministry is affecting their families negatively. And 90% felt inadequately trained to meet the demands of the job, and 50% felt that they were unable to do the job. Another survey of over 4,000 Protestant ministers found that 58% felt that the work of the church seemed futile. Wow. 58% felt that the work of the church seemed futile. Have you ever been in that type of emotional state where you feel that the work you're putting in isn't resulting in anything, that it's futile, that the laity aren't listening, they're not hearing, they're not moving, they're not doing anything, they're not even responding at all in a manner that would change this particular statistic? Now, I believe that the amount of conflict that pastors are experiencing today is unprecedented in both its intensity and its frequency. But I'm not sure that basic stress from work in ministry, because you can have a lot of stress without necessarily being in severe conflict. I'm not sure that stress is anything new. I mean, Paul obviously understood what stress was all about. He was put in prison. And at the end of his ministry, he said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith," 2 Timothy 4:7. And he didn't consider his experience unique in any way. And so he talks to his protege, Timothy, and urged him to fight the good fight of the faith as well. The New Testament always seems to talk about false teachers coming in and wolves in sheep's clothing and such. And so we understand that there's going to be some frustration. Matter of fact, in Galatians, Paul talks about the fact that some are Isaacs and some are Ishmaels within the church, just as in the Old Testament. And he says, so it is even now. In other words, not everyone who even claims to know God really does know God. We have the parable of the wheat and the tares, and we're not going to really separate all that until the end of the age. So what I'm saying is we live in a world or an environment which, because we are called As Peter says, aliens and strangers, our true home and citizenship is in heaven. We're merely passing through. And we're going to experience some troubles here. We're going to be persecuted for our faith. We're going to, as Peter says, experience hardships simply for living out our life for Christ, attempting to live a godly life. The problem, I guess, is that we don't really experience or expect that type of stress to come from believers themselves or those who claim to know Christ. But again, not everybody who claims to know Christ really does. But I don't want to get into a big discussion there. I'm simply saying that I think stress has been around for a very long time. Stress and frustration are not the key factors determining who will burn out and who will not. That's not the real issue. It is a pastor's response to stress and frustration that makes a difference. You understand that? What I'm trying to say is it's not the fact that you have, if we were to rank these in intensity 1 to 10, that all those who have stress levels of 8 and above never make it, and those with 4 and below always do. That's not what we're saying at all. I think one of the key things to keep in mind is your response to stress and frustration. That will make the difference. If we look at the New Testament, we find that the individuals who influenced the church the most, especially in the book of Acts, were leaders who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 4 said that they gave themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And this is one of the difficulties that we find in our modern day, that it's extremely difficult for pastors to give themselves to these type of priorities, that because they face ever increasing demands, they on committees, they're involved in counseling, they do visitation in the hospitals, they do calling on new individuals who visit the church, they do Bible studies. In some churches, they shovel the sidewalks, they mow the lawn, they do the bulletins, they're involved in building programs, they raise money, they administrate. So the pastor's job, as commonly conceived today, is that he's the hired religious individual who gets paid for doing religious things. And indeed, they have a great amount of expectations. They wear a wide variety of hats. And so it's in this demanding environment, the press of church affairs, which often squeezes out communion with God. And you can't leave that out. So I think it's incumbent for you as a minister or as a lay leader to think about ministry in terms of what are the biblical demands. Well, obviously, preaching and prayer would be the ones. Then you have extra biblical commands, those that are outside of the actual demands or constraints of Scripture. And sometimes it's because of our efforts to meet the extra biblical demands that we often fail to meet the biblical ones. And our church expects pastors to be all things to all people, to be a tower of emotional strength and spiritual energy, and never making a mistake or never needing any encouragement, never needing time off for themselves and such. And so it's in this type of environment that pastors often burn out. One survey said that 75% of the clergy who responded experienced regular periods of major distress, while 33% have seriously considered leaving the ministry. So, in other words, we're having routine and regular periods of major distress. So we're losing pastors right and left. We have more pastors leaving the ministry than ever before in the history of the church. And the truth of the matter is that sometimes pastors become too busy doing church work to maintain their own spiritual equilibrium. And that's not often understood or appreciated by the laity.